People of God, let us turn then to our passage for this evening, Proverbs chapter 10. As you're turning there, you know, don't hear this in the wrong way. I'm going to qualify this, but Proverbs, especially chapters 10 through 30, are a little bit scary. There's no easy way to divide. Proverbs 1 to 9 makes a pretty neat unit with movements and the sun and Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. But beginning with chapter 10, verse 1a, the Proverbs of Solomon, and then really on through really up to Proverbs 31, when we have the description of the virtuous woman, it's just one pithy saying after another, it seems. So what do we do? You know, do we take verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, and just read those verses and just consider those verses by themselves for a whole sermon? We could do that. There's an awful lot there. Or do we read a longer section which has some loosely connected themes and basically means that we'll not look at verse 9 or verse 12 because they're two verses that don't kind of fit into the wealth, poverty, diligence, and speaking, hearing, and versus babbling? Well, that's what we're doing tonight. We're going to focus on those loose themes connected through these 22 verses and think about divine wisdom, which comes from God's word. So let's read Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When the words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So far the reading, God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Proverbs are not only difficult to divide, they're difficult to categorize. I mean, in some ways, they're the easiest parts of Scripture to read and to preach, for that matter, and in many ways, they're the hardest, right? Because what's one of the difficult things about reading Scripture is, well, how does this apply to me today? What does this mean for me as I go forth throughout my day? What am I to do? What am I to not do? Well, you want direct application. Proverbs has it. It's right here. It says it directly. And in many ways, the application, as we speak through Proverbs, is thinking more about the application that's already there. On the other hand, it's not so black and white. There's general rules that require wisdom. And sometimes they're just observations of how things are. It's not necessarily even saying what's right or wrong. It's just saying how things are. And so, you know, which proverb are we reading? You know, is there language of righteousness or unrighteousness there? That's a clue that helps us out. Is there not? You know, how do we read that one? How does this one apply to that one? What about proverbs that seem to contradict each other because the way of wisdom is required to know when to do what? And it's very easy and it's very hard. And it's kind of all of these things at once. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this book? It's the only book like this. There's a whole bunch of letters. There's a whole bunch of prophets. There's a whole bunch of history. There's one book of Proverbs. What do we do with this book? Well, people of God, by reading this lengthier section, I hope we can see how some of these loose themes tie together, how the Word of God is speaking. General rules and truths for life to help us on our daily walk. But even in the midst of this, we might say laced into it, fastened into it, setting it up. There's also words of eternal truth mixed in, as it were. And so we have Proverbs 10, verses 1 to 22 before us. God gives general wisdom for life fastened with eternal truth. But it's not only that there's eternal truth worked into the Proverbs. It's also that, you know, because we have our own pithy sayings. We have our own Proverbs, right, in English. A penny saved is a penny earned, and all kinds of others, right? But these are divine Proverbs. That's another difference at every level, at every verse as we read it. These are divine Proverbs. R.C. Sproul, before he passed away, talked about how this is often a passed over book, perhaps because it stands so apart and reads so much differently than the other genres of Scripture. But he reminds us of that while there are such sayings as a penny saved, a penny earned, and other such sayings, when we come to the Psalms, they are, quote, different from all other such collections, in that these sayings reflect not just human wisdom, but divine wisdom, for these Proverbs are inspired by God. So let's consider this divine wisdom, and we'll look at it especially as it relates to diligence. to work, to what our hands are required to do. Our first point, diligent hands, then how this impacts our speech, our everyday communications, and the need for discreet lips. So what are these diligent hands? If you want to jot down the verses that especially apply to this, verses 1 to 5, 7, 15, 16, 22, they all kind of fall under this general category of the need for diligent hands, the need for walking away from laziness. And there's general truths, there's eternal implications, and we're going to try to, we're not going to walk through verse 1 through 22 in that sense. We're kind of move from the more general to the more eternal. It's going to be our movement here. And we see general language in verse 3. Do we not? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Well, that's not always true, is it? Well, no, certainly it's not. And we can turn to many places in Scripture. Job, for example, speaks very clearly about how we look out and we see the wicked prosper. How is this? But in a general way, this is true. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. To be diligent, to be a righteous and honest worker is going to be of spiritual value because it's doing what God wants us to do. And also it's going to lead to prosperity in many cases. This is generally true. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And so that leads us directly into verses 4 and 5. There is importance to hard work. It is spoken of in Scripture itself. A slack hand causes poverty. Note, there is one difference here. So verses 4 and 5, they're kind of a happy pair, one commentator said. They're a happy pair together. And it ends with the shame of this one who goes into poverty, right? But note the movement from 4 to 5. This is one who had the opportunity to make hay, right? We're going to use that expression. He had the opportunity to make hay, but he didn't take it. He had the opportunity for wealth. It's almost the image of one who comes from prosperity, but because of laziness, ends in poverty. And for that one, it's shame. Now, why is it important to make that difference? What is this verse not saying? These verses, 4 and 5, they're not saying that poverty is always shame. That's not saying that, right? And we know that. Some people are born into poverty. Some people, because these are general rules, work very hard, and poverty comes anyway. I mean, Proverbs speaks very frankly, so we can speak very frankly, right? I mean, we live in a state, in an industry where farmers, doesn't matter how hard you work, it's leading to poverty right now. It doesn't matter, right? So these are general rules, and the shame of poverty is for the one who had the opportunity to make hay, for the one who had the opportunity for prosperity, if only he had been diligent, but he wasn't. He wasn't. So again, this is not speaking about those who are diligent, but poverty comes anyway because the general rules don't always hold. This is not speaking about one who is born in poverty. This is no excuse to look down upon those who are poor. But the movement is that when poverty comes because of laziness, when diligence would have brought in the harvest, that one is rightfully shamed. That one brings shame, the end of verse 5. Laziness has a shame to it. That's spoken of also in verses 1 and 7. And trying to tie these themes together. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And verse 7, the name of the wicked will rot. There are things which bring shame, which make a name no longer valuable. You know, we speak often as we come to Scripture about the need to examine self. And rightfully, we speak of that, right? We need to examine our own hearts. We need to confess our own sins. Does Scripture also tell us to look at the world wisely, not blindly? What am I getting at? In this sense, Scripture and Proverbs make this very clear. We are to be able to look out and to distinguish between fool and wise. We are to be able to look out and distinguish between diligence and laziness. In this sense, it is not wrong to judge others, to see what is going on. And so there are those who bring shame. There are those who have their very reputation is now shameful and sorrowful, and their very name, verse 7, will rot. What's an illustration of a rotting name? Well, what about the name Adolf? It used to be a really quite popular name in Germany. It actually spiked in popularity when a man named Adolf Hitler was very popular in the 30s. 1945 and onward, not a very popular name. And even those who had the name Adolf often went by a nickname. Yeah, Adolf is my given name, but please call me Addy. The founder of Adidas, his name was Adolf, but he always went by Addy, and that's where we get the beginning of Adidas from. What about Judas? Do you know many people named Judas? I mean, it's actually a beautiful name. It's just the Greek way of saying Judah. But even in Scripture, for hundreds of years in the English language, we took the book of Jude, which comes before Revelation, and said, we don't even want him to have the same name as the Judas from the Gospel, so we're going to take a letter off. And even though they have the same name in the Greek, we're going to make that distinction. And you don't know too many people named Judas. Well, someone can be named Judas and still be a good person. Someone can and still be, you know, saved person, right? We're speaking in that general way. Someone can be named Adolf and still be a Christian, all these things, right? But the names kind of rot. You probably don't know anybody named Adolf or Judas. And that's one illustration, way of looking at it. Another way is, I mean, very practically, perhaps, in the workforce, right? If you come to be known for laziness, well, you no longer get the benefit of the doubt, and you no longer really deserve the benefit of the doubt, right? The person who becomes known for laziness in the workforce, and then something's not done, and you say, oh, well, you know, this came up and this came up, I just really couldn't get to it. It's like, okay, you've been here 6 months. You've shown a pattern that you can't get anything done. I don't have any reason to believe you. Your name is shameful. Your name rots. Why would I believe that you just couldn't get it done when you're constantly not getting things done? We know what this means. We know what this means. Diligence is something Scripture calls us to. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, right? This is not merely a general observation. It has language of wisdom or righteousness tied to it. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The language tells us what's going on. Kind of one more note while we're on these verses. Verse 5 Okay, so the illustration there is one of harvest, right? That's a long-term thing. We know that. We have lots of farmers here. Harvest doesn't happen in a single day. But the principle applies to daily life. And the principle here is don't be a procrastinator. It's related to laziness, right? The illustration used here in the Proverbs is on kind of a large scale, on a seasonal scale. But the application is, those who are diligent, they do not procrastinate. Wow. And these are not easy things. It's not easy to be diligent and to be diligent right away. I mean, you know, your own pastor is one of those guys who, you know, would, the paper's due in 4 days. I better start it, you know. I mean, it's hard. It's hard. And some of us struggle with it more than others. But we can't say, it's a seasonal illustration. It doesn't apply to daily life. No. This applies to every day. We're called to be prudent. We're called to be diligent. We're called to not procrastinate. Those are prudent things. Those are wise things. Those are things which do not bring a shame. There are more words about rich and poor in these verses. What's going on in verse 15? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Now, is this talking in a positive sense or a negative sense? Let's allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs 18. Basically, we have the same words here, but fleshed out a little bit of a context. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's, verse 11 as well, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. What is clear? We have two verses in Proverbs 18 where we only have one verse in Proverbs 10. You know, should a man's wealth be his strong city that he can truly depend upon always? No. At the end of the day, we need a strong tower that is based upon the Lord. That is the one which is truly safe. If a man only depends upon his wealth, his high wall is really only strong in imagination. So turning back to Proverbs 10, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Is that a good thing? Well, the context of Scripture makes it clear that man should never depend upon wealth. And we could turn to the letters of the apostles, speak very clearly about this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So now using Scripture to interpret Scripture, coming back to Proverbs 10, what's going on here? Well, this seems to be a description of the reality, not telling us to do this. It's not telling the rich, yeah, make your wealth your strong city. No, it's an observation of how things are. Like Proverbs 14, verse 20 would also fit in that category. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Is that telling you to go dislike poor people and make friends with rich people? No, it's an observation about what generally happens. And so it is in Proverbs 10, verse 15. A rich man has a tendency to make his wealth his strength instead of depending upon the Lord. And the poverty of the poor is their ruin. poverty of the poor is their ruin. Personally, I found this the most difficult of these 22 verses. But people of God, I would submit to you that, again, this is a general observation of what we see. Those who are thrust into poverty often allow it to swallow them. The rich man allows his wealth to become an imaginary city, an imaginary strength. And so he rejoices in that instead of rejoicing in the strength of the Lord. You know, that's a terrible thing for rich people to do. Well, yes, it's easy for us to say that. But what about this? What about this? The poor man makes his poverty his destruction. Should they do that? Should they do that? It's easiest to look at the rich and say, man, you shouldn't do that. Scripture speaks very clearly. You shouldn't do that. What about the poor man who allows his poverty to be his destruction? Well, certainly there's a level of compassion needed there. Yes. But we should not let the poor man despair in his poverty. Do you see what I'm getting at? We cannot let the rich man rejoice in his riches. That is not where we find our hope. And while there's a level of compassion needed for the poverty that's perhaps not the same that you need for the rich man, we cannot allow the poor man to wallow in his poverty. Do you see the movement? This is a general observation of how things go, right? You know, Proverbs 14, verse 20 isn't telling you to go dislike the poor man, right? This is a general observation. The poor tend to allow the poverty to be their ruin. But people of God, do not do this. This is a general observation of what happens. But just as the rich man must not trust in his riches, so the poor man must not allow his poverty to be his destruction. And that leads us into verse 16, doesn't it? The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked to sin. And in verse 16, it's very clear that if you are wicked, gain doesn't do you anything. It only leads to sin. But righteousness is tied to life. Proverbs 11, verse 7 says it this way: when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. When the wicked dies, it's a dying death. But what about when the righteous die? Proverbs 14, verse 32. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Yeah, these are not like earthly sayings, are they? There's all kinds of divine, pithy wisdom and observation in the book of Proverbs. And then all of a sudden you're going and, what? The wage of righteous leads to life. Do not trust in riches. Do not despair in poverty. Righteousness is life. Wickedness is death. Let's go to point two, discreet lips. This is especially verses 6, 8, 10, 11, 13, 14, 17 to 21. 6, 8, 10, 11, 13, 14, 17 to 21. What are some general rules? And we'll see how we can tie these things together. 6 and 11 talk about one who is babbling, right? So what is discreet? Discreet is like, you know, being restrained properly, being restrained in a wise way, speaking at the right moment. But there's a repetition of the babbling fool. Or there's a repetition of, If you are concealing things, the wicked conceal the wrong thing. So the righteous, what do the righteous do? Right? The righteous, verse 14, they lay up knowledge. So the righteous will wait for the right moment. He'll lay up his knowledge and he'll speak it at the right time. But the fools and the wicked, well, they're babbling fools, the end of verse 8. And when they do speak, the end of verse 6, in their wickedness, they conceal violence. Let us note, this is actually how verse 12 does tie into this context. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Well, in the context, what is something which should not be concealed? Violence. That's repeated. The end of verse 11, the end of verse 6. In other words, verse 12 is like, well, you know, how did that get there? Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses. There's all kinds of things about like diligence and wealth and poverty. There's all kinds of things about speaking and hearing. And you know, where did that come from? Well, that's the connection. There are some things which should not be concealed. The wicked are the ones that conceal violence. The righteous with love, they'll cover many things. There are many things which day to day you just have to overlook. Right? But there are some things which you should not conceal. That's how verse 12 ties into these things. So the right kind of discreet is to lay up knowledge. Verse 14. It's to speak, when you do speak, with choice silver. Verse 20. These things are all kind of running into each other, repeated. You know, we have repeated phrases tying these things together. When do you speak? How do you speak? Verses 19 and 20. He who restrains his lips is prudent. Again, he's not concealing violence, but in a general way, the wise one will restrain his lips, will not speak, will not be the babbling fool. Repeated in verse 8 and verse 10. Instead, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, while the heart of the wicked is of little worth. Do you see also the parallels here, people of God, how moral language is brought into these things? Moral language is brought into these matters. And there's a contrast between a righteous tongue and a wicked heart, verse 20. When words are many, verse 19, transgression is not lacking. This is moral language. This is beyond just the fool and the wise man. This is the righteous and the wicked. Notice also how it's not merely words. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. Think also of verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Do you think there's an implication there about how words are said? Choice silver. It's spoken in the opportune moment. It's spoken in a beautiful way. It's not only when words are said and what words are said, it's also how words are said, and it's also the gestures that go along with words. Even the wink of an eye is one of the smallest movements you can make, right? Just wink an eye. It's one of the smallest movements you can make. It's one of the simplest gestures. And by including that language, the psalmist is showing us in this theme of connecting together how to communicate, with also some words about how to hear. He's showing, look, it's all important. What you say, how you say it, the gestures that accompany it. Wow, communicating in a wise way is really hard. You mean I have to guard the very winking of my eye and do that correctly? Yes. A shrug of the shoulders is important. A wink of the eye can bring great harm. I just winked an eye. Your very gestures are important. Communication is more than just the words themselves. Let us consider also, it's kind of, so we've tried to tie together some of these themes, right? Now let's kind of zoom in on one verse for a moment. Verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Again, notice concealing, uttering. What is going on here? This is a unit. So this is a parallel unit. These thoughts are meant to go together. The verses, sometimes the verse numbers are somewhat arbitrary in Scripture. But for Psalms and Proverbs, they're very helpful because the Hebrew shows quite often clear parallels. And even the structure of the language shows that. And very often the English verse numbers help us to see that. Okay, so this thought is meant to go together. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. What's the tying those two thoughts together? Well, hatred, right? If you speak slander, there's hatred behind your words. And what's the difference? In one case, it's hatred concealed. In one case, it's hatred uttered. The basic movement here, people of God, is that if you are a hating person, you have a very terrible dilemma on your hand. You're either going to be a slanderer or a liar. That's the movement of verse 18. Do you see that with me? If you are a hating person, you are either going to be a liar or a slanderer. Scripture has very strong language against all of these things. You might think of Psalm 52. The one who plots destruction is like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. Words can devour, is a description of the deceitful tongue in Psalm 52, verse 4. Certainly, there are many places in Scripture which speak about how lying is a sin, even what we read every week from the Ten Commandments. Do not allow hatred into your heart. It will it will turn you either into a liar or a slanderer. Okay. All right. And then let's see the contrast between righteous and fools. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Where there is righteousness, there is life for you and food for others. But if you are a fool, you cannot provide for yourself. You will die for lack of sense. And then, verse 22, the blessings of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it, which kind of returns us to the realm of poverty and riches. It reminds us that it's only in the Lord that you can gain riches without sorrow. I've been looking at my notes a lot, trying to figure out how to tie Proverbs together. I think it's fruitful because there are loosely connected themes, but maybe it's easier to take one verse at a time. I don't know. But here's something that's fruitful, and I want this to bring us towards our conclusion. What you do with your hands, what you do with your lips. Do you know anyone who's good in their words? They're generally kind, but they're just kind of lazy. And do you know anyone who falls into that category? Do you have to watch out for such things in your own heart? You know, being strong in one area is sometimes used as an excuse to be weak in another. That's the reality. That's the reality of the human heart. Here's what it looks like when someone is diligent but does not have words of choice silver. I did all my work. I am diligent. I put in 75 hours. That means I have the right to speak to you however I want when I get home. Does that not exist in this world? See, the wise man is both diligent. He has control over his hands and control over his lips. Or what about this one? You know, I'm a generally kind, meek person, and that means I can just kind of glide through life and I don't ever really have to work hard. Right? It goes both ways. It goes both ways. So as we've worked through these things together, and the Proverbs actually does tell us, yeah, we can even look out into the world. It's good to not ignore the truth, to look out and see the reality of what's going on, to be able to see the fool for a fool, to be able to see the lazy person as one who has brought shame upon himself. But also, yes, do bring it back to yourself. Say, Lord God, are you sanctifying me in both of these things? Am I one who uses my strength in one area to pretend that I can be a battering ram or a lazy man in another area? Sadly, the reality of the human heart is that such a flip is switched too often. And finally, as even thinking upon this and thinking upon our own shortcomings and remembering that there's moral language here, life and death matters mixed in, reminders that to not heed divine wisdom is to be one who is a transgressor, right? So this brings us back to Christ. And when we come here, let us think about it this way. Do you know the I am statements of the Gospel of John? We looked at two of them this morning, and they were, I think, quite obvious and direct, connecting from Micah chapter 5. Before Abraham was, I am. Micah 5 is talking about the Eternal One. There's language there about the shepherd leader. And so we remark from John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. What is the I am statement here? What is the I am statement that ties to Proverbs chapter 10? Well, there's language about the right way. And there's language about speaking the truth and not lying. And there's language about life and death in this chapter, is there not? And John chapter 8 is, before Abraham I was, I am. John chapter 10 is, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 14 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Proverbs is a different book. It's kind of its own genre. There's 65 books that are these other things, and then there's Proverbs. Jesus fulfills all 66. Jesus fulfills Micah 5. Jesus fulfills Proverbs 10. So when you do look at your heart and you say, Lord, I give thanks. You have trained my lips, but I make that an excuse to be a lazy man. Or if you come to Proverbs and you say, wow, Lord, I give thanks for the diligent hand you have given me. But I do not always speak as I should, do I? There's a Savior who covers all sins. There's a Savior who has perfect wisdom and love and life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord of wisdom, Lord of truth, Lord of life, we do pray that even these straightforward words would impact the way that we work with our hands, impact the way that we speak with our lips, and even the very smallest body gestures that we make. Lord God, impact our life in every way, we pray. And also, certainly, in all things, make us to look to Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. We pray in His name. Amen. People of God, let's stand to sing our song of application, number 313. Let's stand to sing praises to the true and wise King.
Now.
God, it's time now for our evening gifts and offerings this evening. That's for the general fund. Then our benediction and doxology number 563. You would stand if able. Let us hear God's parting blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.